number 3 and verse number 7. And we'll pick up through there this evening. Don't you love your Bible tonight? And I thank God for His Word. Malachi 3, verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, there may be meat in my house. Say that 5 times fast. May be meat in my house. And prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, we've been preaching through the book of Malachi. I think this is sermon number 6, if I got my notes right. And we've been talking about this book, and primarily the book of Malachi is written to the nation of Israel. Malachi was the last prophet before John the Baptist showed up. And I remind you, there are 400 years in between Malachi and Matthew. That is almost twice as long that America has been around. America's been around 240-something years, and this is 400 years plus that there has not been a word from God. And so Malachi is closing out a dispensation, if you would. I think that's a good way you could say that. And he has given some indictments. His message was the sins of the saints. He was calling out some things. And last time we was in Malachi, we centered out of verse number 6 where the Lord said, I am the Lord, and I change not. And the contrast of that was Israel had changed. Israel had went away from God. Israel had not been faithful, but God was still faithful, and God had not changed. And that principle still applies to you and I tonight. God has not changed. Even though we've been unfaithful, and even though we have changed, even though we've not been right, aren't you glad tonight that He is the Lord and He does not change? Now, some of y'all are already tightening up on me because you know these verses that I've read tonight. And if you give to God, this shouldn't bother you, okay? Now, if you're a God robber, you're going to have a tough 30 minutes, all right? But hang in there, Miss Janice. You'll be all right. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Amen. I had to get her because I'm going to tell you, though, about Miss Janice. She's precious. She is precious, and she's a sweetheart. And she knows what I mean by that, all right? Had a fella come in here one Sunday and call her sweetheart, and she just looked at him kind of strange. Amen. And it wasn't Preacher Larry either, all right? All right, moving on. Stay with me now. I want to deal, and I've heard Malachi 3, verses 7 through 12. I've heard this verse and these scriptures taken to beat Baptists over the head with. I mean, beat them bad. Now, I'm not against, you know, letting a Baptist have it once in a while, but I like doing it in context. I get amen out of that. And did you know that this principle we're going to preach, I'm preaching on, will a man rob God? If the answer is yes, that's a rhetorical question. Will a man rob God? But did you know tonight what we're preaching about is more to do than your checkbook? It has more to do with your debit card. It has more to do with that weird thing we used to have in our pockets years ago called cash. We don't hardly carry cash anymore. I mean, it has more to do, though, with that. In fact, the Bible said in the book Colossians that in all things he might have the preeminence. The subject of this text tonight is giving God the proper priority in every area of our life, and that does include our giving. And I want to walk through these verses tonight. Now listen to me. I'm going to say some things tonight that you have heard said and that I've probably said before, but they're just not in the Bible. Ain't that terrible? I mean, it's amazing how the Bible messes up good preaching. Years ago, Bobby Robertson was here preaching, and he said he had Lester Roloff in a revival meeting one time, and Lester Roloff had the Honeybee Quartet up there singing, that girl's home that sang, and he said, sing another one. They got done singing, he's flipping through his Bible while they're singing. He said, sing another one. He's flipping through his Bible, and finally Brother Robertson looked at him. There's 1,200 people out there ready to hear Brother Roloff preach, and Brother Robertson said, Brother Roloff, is everything okay? Brother Roloff said, oh yeah, I'm good. I got this good sermon, and I'm trying to find some scripture for it. Brother Roloff said that, and Brother Robertson told it. So you just take that. I said, Brother Roloff said, and Dr. Robertson told it, and so I believe him. I don't think he's lying. But that is not the proper way to get a sermon together. God rest his soul. You're supposed to take the scripture from the text and then take the message from the text and apply it. So, number one, look at verse number 7. There is a direct call. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Now, there's a couple things in this sinful reputation. Yeah, three things. First of all, there is a sinful reputation in this direct call. A sinful reputation. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Here's what God's saying, all right? He's saying, this is a pattern you've had. You have had this pattern of disobedience. It did not start with you, but it started with your great-granddaddy and way on back when I brought him out of Egypt. Y'all have had this problem for a long time. And can I say this tonight? What one generation does in moderation, the next generation will do in excess. That's why it's so important that we not move the line. The proverb writer says, remove not the ancient landmarks. If you keep moving that line further and further and further, then what you're doing, you're losing ground. And you're losing what was giving you that heritage. And so, a sinful reputation. And then there is a sincere request in verse 7. God says, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Don't that sound like draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you in James chapter 4, verse 8? Here's what God's saying. God's saying, y'all are away from me. You're not where you're supposed to be. But if you will take a step to me, I'll take a step to you. You know what that lets me know? God is a God of mercy tonight, and God desires to have fellowship with his people, and God desires to have a relationship with us, but many times you and I are standing in our own way of having the proper fellowship with God that we could have. You know, God gave this promise to the nation of Israel at the dedication of Solomon's temple. And I don't mean this wrong. This verse was primarily for Israel. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, while that verse was primarily given to Israel, I do not have a problem with the principles of that verse, because if you and I will pray and repent and turn to God and seek God, God will bless us and God will help us. A sincere request. Then there is a shameful response. Verse 7. But ye said, wherein shall we return? I didn't know we was away from you, God. Ain't that amazing how we, that's what they're saying. We didn't think we was away from you, God. It goes back to Malachi 2:17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth them, or where is the God of judgment? God's okay with how I'm living. That's the cry of the world today, is it not? Not only the direct call, look at verse number 8, the described controversy. He's getting down to business here. In this described controversy, there is an inquisition or an inquiring. There's a question. Will a man rob God? This is not a question where he's looking for an answer. You know, how many of you got a spouse that asks rhetorical questions? I'm going to be honest. Thank you, Brother Rick. Me and Brother Rick's only honest or brave or stupid men in the building. One of those three, and possibly all three. Our wife will say, are you going to leave that there? Of course I wasn't. I was just waiting on you to point out my transgression so I could fix it. Don't leave me up here dying, Tony. You know it's the same thing. Don't leave me up here. Don't leave a man behind, okay? You know, and God's asked a rhetorical question. There's an inquisition. Notice the indictment. Yet ye have robbed me. Notice what he did not say. He did not say you've robbed the temple. He did not say you'd rob the priest. He said, you've robbed me. Now, may I remind you of a verse in Exodus 20, verse 15, thou shalt not steal. You know who said that? God. So the one who literally said, don't steal, is getting robbed. By the way, when you don't give God the proper priority in your life, you're not robbing the preacher. And you're not robbing the church. You're robbing God. Whether it's in your time, whether it is your tithe, whether it is a testimony, whatever it is, when you're not giving God his proper priority in your life, you're robbing God. You're not hurting the church, you're hurting yourself. Notice the ignorance in verse 8. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Some people just don't get it. I mean, it's like that story of that fella. The preacher was trying to get this man right. I mean, he kept preaching to this man, preaching on everything this man was doing, and this man would never get right. And finally, one Sunday, it snowed. And nobody could get to church except for that old man and the preacher, because the preacher lived in the parsonage, and that old man lived across the road. So he was able to walk to church. There was nobody in the building but the preacher and that old man. And that preacher said, I'm going to get him now. He pulled both barrels back. He preached on everything that man was doing. I mean, let it have it from Genesis to Revelations to Math. I mean, he preached on it all and let that man have it. Got done preaching, went to the back door. The man went out the door and said, preacher, mighty fine sermon. If they'd have been here today, you'd have got him. Some people just don't get it. You know, I like what one fella said. You know, when you preach sermons, the wrong people come to the altar. You know, the ones you're preaching at, they never move. You want to say something. All right, let's just be honest. You preach a message on being a witness. You know who comes to the altar first? The people that pass out more tracts than anybody in the church. I want to go, no, not you. Go back. And tap somebody on the shoulder that didn't move. That's who needs to be down here. Some people, they won't admit they've done. They think they're okay. Here's the issue in verse 8. Where have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings. Now let me kind of plow down in here for a minute, okay? The word tithe comes from a Hebrew word that means 10. A tithe is 10% of one's grain, fruit, animals, or money, according to Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 through 34. The tithe was designed to take care of the needs of the temple and the needs of the priest. Moving on, me and Brother Rich, you know what we're talking about there, but we're going to move on with that one. I'm just going to move on. It didn't all go in the priest's pocket, okay? It went for the financial upkeep of the temple, because there's financial needs at the temple that's got to be taken care of. So these priests, the reason that, and I'm going to get on some thin ice right here, but I shouldn't, because y'all know me and y'all know I'm not preaching this for any personal gain, okay? But the tithe was to be given to the Lord at the temple to take care of the temple needs and to take care of the priest who ministered in the sacrifices and the word of the Lord. Here's why. Those priests did not have an inheritance in the land of Canaan. The tribe of Levi didn't have any land to go out and plow and feed their family. And so God put the responsibility on the other 11 tribes to bring offerings to the temple to take care of that priest. So when an offering would come, that priest would get part of that shoulder of that offering to take home to feed his family. So, and I want to say I appreciate the way our church takes care of me and are good to me and my family. I'm not preaching that for any ulterior motive tonight. It's just in the text, okay? So God set up the tithe to take care of the priests and to take care of the needs of the temple. Now, if a man did not want to bring that heavy produce or animals to the temple, he could convert it to cash. But if he'd done that, he'd have to add 20% to it to make sure that he had given God his proper portion. So he's really giving God 30%. The first time, though, that's all under Mosaic law. Now think about this. I've never heard no preacher deal with this part of it. Not saying they have it, I've just not heard it. The first time the word tithe is used in your Bible is before Moses. Genesis 14. Abraham has just come back from delivering the kings of Sodom and delivering Lot and those kings, and he comes back and he meets Melchizedek, king of Salem. And the Bible said that he brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed the Most High God, which delivered the enemies into thy hand. And he, speaking of Abraham, gave him tithes of all. So watch this now. Melchizedek, who's an interesting character in the Bible. I believe he's a picture of Christ. If not Christ, a Christophany, a Theophany, is very interesting, okay? But he does represent Christ. We'd agree with that, okay? Melchizedek shows up to Abraham. What did he do? He gives him bread and wine. He provides for him. And then Melchizedek blessed Abraham and reminded him of who God was in verse 19. Then in verse 20, he reminded Abram of all that God had done for Abraham. And when Abraham saw how Melchizedek had provided for him, and when Abraham heard Melchizedek brag on who God was, and when Abraham heard Melchizedek remind him of what God had done for Abraham, what did Abraham do? He reached into his wallet. He said, "Boy, God's been good to me. And I want to give an offering of thanksgiving and appreciation to God." Now listen to this preacher tonight. When we give to God, it ought to be out of a heart of thanksgiving and appreciation and worship to God. Using the principle of first mention, which I've taught you that. That first mention, it sets a course for that word the rest of the Bible. That means every time we give, we ought to do so with appreciation, with thanksgiving, and with love in our heart. Why? Because he's given us bread. He's met our needs. And then we're reminded of who God is. And then we're reminded of what God has done for us. And if that don't stir you to want to be a, show an offering of thanksgiving to God, I don't know what will. Apparently not. You know, that principle carries over in Deuteronomy chapter 26. I won't read all the verses, but in Deuteronomy 26, God tells them when you get into the land where you dwell and you begin to gather your harvest, you need to take your basket and you go through that field and you pick out that first fruit and you put that fruit in a basket. I preached on the floor. You put that fruit in a basket and you bring that basket to the temple and you set it on the altar in front of that priest. You know what that man would do then? He would begin to testify. And he said, "A Syrian was ready to perish with my father, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and there became a nation great, mighty, and populous, and the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage, and we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked upon our affliction and our labor and our oppression, and the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great tablets and signs, with wonders, and has brought us unto this place, and has given us a land, even a land that flows with milk and honey." Here's what he's saying. He's saying, "God, I'm going to tell you what I..." He brings that offering to God and he puts it on the altar. And then he says, "I want to testify. My daddy was a bondman in Egypt. We were in bondage, but we cried out to God and God brought us out of Egypt. God brought us out. God brought us through. But then he brought us to this land that flows with milk and honey." And then here's what he said, "And now behold, in light of all that God's done for me, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given thee." Here's what God's telling his people through Moses. Don't ever forget where God brought you from. Don't ever forget. And when you give your offering, you ought to do it with saying, "Boy, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad God brought me out of Egypt. I'm glad I'm not going to hell. And I'm glad God's brought me through some things. But look where God's brought me to." I tell you tonight, we are living in a blessed land. For all the faults that America has, for all the trouble America has, we are still wealthier tonight than so many other nations. I tell you, we have no complaints. God's been good to anybody. God's been good to anybody. God's been faithful and kind to us. And so we don't need to be a tightwad when it comes to giving. Is I am almost to the point, Brother Richie, where when we take up our offering, I'm going to pass around a microphone and say, "All right, I need somebody to testify." Apparently, that's scriptural. Apparently, it's scriptural. When you give, you ought to testify. Amen. Amen. Of course, some of you wouldn't testify. Of course, some of you don't give. But you ought to. Will a man rob God? You better believe it. I wonder how different our worship. I preached at a church a few months ago where they haven't bring their offering down like we do. But I noticed something, Brother Richie, in that service that night. The pastor, I normally don't do this, but the pastor requested that I sit on the platform during the service. And so I'm the guest, and I obliged that. And I watched something. He had them families bring their offering down. They dropped their offering in, and then I watched the daddy get his family over in the corner in the altar. And they'd bay down and pray after they gave their offering. I thought that was precious. What was that daddy doing? He was saying, God, thank you for giving me a job this week where I can feed my babies and take care of my family. And Lord, it's not all, but it's a small token. I tell you, it blessed me, amen. We may ought to start doing that around here a little bit, amen. I tell you, it would change how we look at giving if we saw it as what God meant it for it to be, as a sign of worship. God's given you a job. I know you hate your job. Everybody hates their job, except for me. I like my job sometimes, amen. It's not my job, it's the people I work with, okay? Ain't that what y'all say? But you know what, tonight, we all have a lot of money tonight, but we all have food, we all have clothes, we have vehicles, and God's blessed us, and we have a measure of health. We ought to find ourselves at an altar. Well, I tell you, I had more money when back, you know what, you may have, but you know what, we're not there anymore. We also had good sense in that. I tell you, we're living here. I told my wife the other day, by the way, I got to be in prison tonight, so you don't worry. I'm going to wind her down here in a second. Everybody talks about, boy, those were the good old days. Boy, those were the good old days. I'm going to tell you right now, William, the good old days are today. Did you hear me? Those back there in the dark, that wasn't the good old days. The good old days today. That means God's giving you another day to live for Him. Another day with your family. Another day with your church family. You got to come to church today. You didn't have to sit at home, like, bless your heart, like Miss Sherry. You have to watch online, and she desires to be here. God gave you a measure of health to be here. These are the best days. Amen. Amen. I think we ought to change how we give. I think it'll be a time of worship. I think it'll be a time of appreciation. I think God would bless the offerings more if He saw some appreciation. I love to watch Harper and Olive come down here and put their offering in. They don't understand what they're doing. Judah, typical preacher's kid, she wanted to keep it this morning. Notice verse number 9, there is a deployed curse. This is where I'm going to get, this is where I'm going to say some things that you've heard said that's not necessarily true. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. This is a personal curse in verse 9. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. God was not the one suffering from this robbery. You know, if you get robbed, you think the one that got robbed was who's suffering. God said, I'm not suffering. The earth is Lord, the fullness thereof. You're the one who's suffering. Right. It was a propagated curse, even this whole nation. What one person done affected the whole nation. Now, listen to this preacher. You listening, you tuned in? God does not curse New Testament Christians. I've heard it said, well, you don't tithe, God's going to curse you. Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter 3, that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed everyone hangeth on a tree. Tithing, I understand tithing was before the law, but this curse was pronounced during the law. And we are redeemed from the curse of the law. So if you don't tithe, that don't mean God's going to curse you. It just means God ain't going to bless you. You hearing what I'm saying? I know that messes you up because you heard Grandma say that, but I'm sorry, she is wrong. Ye is Israel. Ye are cursed with a curse. Even this whole nation. Amen. I know you're chewing on it. I had to chew on it a few days too. I've heard people say, well, if you don't tithe, I've said it before myself. I've said it from this point. If you don't tithe, God's going to get it through a doctor bill. He's going to get it through a mechanic bill. And I heard James Knox say, God ain't getting none of that money. The doctor and the mechanic's getting that money. And they're, yes, exactly right. God ain't getting that money. The doctor and mechanic's getting it. Oh, boy, it's amazing how everybody likes Bible preaching until you do it. Now, God may not curse you in this generation, but He's not going to bless you. I believe somebody that's obedient to God and they're giving, God will bless them. I've lived it. I've seen it. Amen. There's a divine command in verse 10, 11, and 12. Y'all still with me tonight? Did I make your grandma mad again? Bless her heart. Look at verse 10. Notice the principle. Bring you all the tithes to the storehouse. Now, remember what I said in Israel in the context? That refers to fruits, vegetables, animals, and even financial compensation, okay? That involves gathering, that involves going, that involves giving, and it involves gratitude. You see, we've got those three. We got going, give, gathering, giving, and going. We just ain't grateful about it. Now, I'm preaching at a church tonight and to a congregation that gives more anybody I've ever seen. And so I'm not preaching at you tonight, okay? I could preach this some places and rip high, but I don't have to because you people give, and I thank God for that. But everybody's not giving. So I said, you look at the tithing record? No, I haven't. But y'all not be afraid if somebody did. I don't mind if somebody looks at my record. I'm not for pride, but I don't want to be a hypocrite about it. There's the purpose. Here's why to bring the tithes, that there may be meat in mine house. This context refers to the meat being there for the provisions of the temple and for the priest. Here's the proving. Prove me now herewith, said the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Here's what God's saying. If you'll do right, I'll bless you for it. If you'll be obedient, I'll bless you for it. Now, let me say this too. God also wants you to pay your bills. Amen. Is it right to give money to the church and have collections agency call you? I know some people that's got themselves in financial difficulties out of a sincere heart. And you need to have a good testimony too in the community. Amen. Give God what's his. Be honorable. And then be honorable to your bills, to the creditors, to whatever. Amen. I know many preachers don't say that, but it is right. I shouldn't rob the people I owe, and I shouldn't rob God, because he said, thou shalt not steal. Boy, I don't know why I got quiet right there, amen. He said, prove me. There's a declared compensation, verse 11 and 12. There's protection. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, said the Lord of hosts. In other words, God said, I'll bless you for doing right. He's telling Israel, I'm going to take care of those that would try to devour your fields. The locusts, those things are trying to take. I'm going to take care of that. And here's the perception, verse 12. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. He says what he's saying. The blessings of God would be so evident that others would see that God had blessed the people of Israel for giving. Now, I'm at 26 minutes, and it's 6:26, and I'll be done in just a moment. Those are Old Testament scriptures with great principles. Now, let's see what the New Testament. Let's see what a church epistle says about it. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. 2 Corinthians 9. Y'all still with the preacher tonight? Yep. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I heard one guy say, boy, you better be careful preaching about tithing like this and people will quit giving. I said, the ones that will quit giving are the ones that ain't right with God to start with. Those that love God, they're going to keep on giving and doing right. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse number 6. Here's what God says. This is to a church. This is church age doctrine right here. You ready? But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Now let's talk about that phrase. As he purposes in his heart. In other words, you need to make up your mind what you're going to give. In your tithes, in your missions, in a free will offering. You make your mind, purpose in your heart, here's what we're going to try to give. Look at the next clause. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity. I shouldn't have to make you give. I shouldn't, please understand, I know you, okay? I'm just preaching the text, okay? A preacher should not have to get up and beat a congregation to death, beat them with his Bible, bang them with their Bible, say, you got to give, you bunch of God robbers. He shouldn't have to do that. It should not be a grudgingly nor necessity. Watch the next phrase. For God loveth a cheerful giver. That word cheerful means hilarious. It means to have joy. Don't it sound like that man, Deuteronomy 26, who's testifying when he brought that first fruit basket? It sounds like he's pretty hilarious. It sounds like he's pretty joyful. He's glad he ain't dead in Egypt where God's brought him. You know, one thing, you should be thankful for me. Don't that sound prideful? One thing I don't do as a pastor, if I know somebody don't sing, I'm not going to twist their arm and get them up here. Brother Travis, I'll pick on you because you won't mind this. Brother Travis, I don't think you sing. Now, you might be a Frank Sinatra. I don't know. Are you? Do you sing? You don't sing. Okay, I can use you. Okay, you won't be offended. What's that? Can't carry it. That's okay. That's all right. The only bird that God made that don't sing is a buzzard. So I'm just kidding. I think I just called him a buzzard. So I know some preachers. Brother Travis, come up here and sing. Preacher, I don't say. It's all right. Get on up here. Preacher, I really don't want to. Get up on up here anyway. Now, do you think, Brother Travis got up here to sing, after he said, I really don't want to, I really can't sing, do you think God is going to bless that? I love you. Do you think it's going to be a blessing to those that hear it? You know why it's not? His heart's not in it. And somebody said, well, I got to give. He's always taking up them offerings. God don't want your money anyway. If your heart's not in it, God says, that's okay. You just keep it. Now, me and Miss Carolyn have added to that verse, God loveth a cheerful giver, but bless God, we'll take it from a grouch and a tightwad. Amen. We will take it, and we will deposit it, okay? But that's us. But God loves a cheerful giver. It ought not be, I gotta give my tithes. Oh, I got to give my missions. Always taking up another offering. Sometimes I feel bad taking up so many offerings. But you know what? Every offering we ever took up, the need's been met, and God's usually done more than what I thought we was going to be able to do. And to God be the glory for that. All right, look at the next phrase. God said he loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. Here's what, you know what God just said? You do right, I'll bless you. Don't that sound like Malachi? I'm going to open the windows of heaven. Next phrase, as it's written, he that dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteous man forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruit of your righteousness, being enriched in everything and all bountifulness, which calls us through us thanksgiving to God for the administration of this service, not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whiles the experiment, prove me. He said, Malachi, prove me. Verse 13, experiment. Try it out. Of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal, the only thing you're supposed to be liberal in is in your giving. Liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after for the exceeding grace of God in you. He's saying, if you will give and do it with a cheerful heart, God said, I'm going to bless you. And then he closes out that little context about giving with this phrase. And thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Did you know that Jesus, God gave with a cheerful heart? Yeah. Hebrews 12 says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. How's your heart about giving tonight? How's your heart about... Now I'm going to deal with this, and we're going to go. So I said, well, preacher, you said it's not supposed to be grudging nor necessity. I heard a guy say, that means you shouldn't require people to give 10%. I heard a guy make that statement because it's not grudging nor necessity. And I get the point. Okay? Here's what Adrian Rogers said about that. I think Brother Richard told me this quote. The Jews under the law were required to give 10%. But we're not under the law. We're under grace. Here's what Adrian Rogers said. I'm not going to let a Jew under the law. I'm not going to give less than a Jew under the law when I'm under grace. I like that. I think that's pretty good. That's where we get the base for 10%. 10% is not the ceiling. And can I let you know something? Not everybody in this building, if you tithe and give to missions, you give more than 10% of your income to the church. Think about it. You give a tithe, which is generally 10% of your income, and then you give a mission offering. And then you've given a Timothy conference offering. And then you've given an offering to Brother Richie when he preached the other night, and you've given an offering to Brother Austin when he'll be here in a couple weeks to preach when I'm on vacation, and then you've given an offering to a missionary project or this, you've given more. See, you're doing more than that Jew did. You're giving above. And God's been good to us, hasn't he? It ought not be grudgingly. And I don't sense that here. I really don't. It ought not be a necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So instead of taking Malachi 3 and beating Baptist over the head with it, we ought to give the correct interpretation and then show them 2 Corinthians 9, how God loves and how God will bless it. And every time we give, we ought to give in light of what he gave. Jesus in the temple that day. That's why we have you bring your offering many times. That's how they gave the offering to the Bible. They bring it forward and drop it in. Jesus is watching. I don't do that. Maybe we should. Amen. Jesus is watching. And that little widow come by. She dropped in 2 mites. Jesus said, whoa! She has given more than them all. Yeah. Now, monetarily, she hasn't. Because they gave out of their abundance. But she gave out of her poverty. She gave all she had. Now, God has not asked you to give every dime you have. He's just asked you to be obedient to what he asked you to give. I believe this tonight. If every member of this church, and I say this tonight, if you're a member of this church or you come to church regularly, you ought to give every week or every pay period. That was a little weak. I believe you ought to, or you ought to sit outside because we're paying for the lights and the AC. Can I get amen out of that? I ain't talking about visitors or guests. I'm talking about people that are here, okay? Amen. You ought to be giving. You ought to be giving. Amen. But I shouldn't have to beat you over the head and make it grudging necessity. It'd be like me, come on, Brother Travis, come up here and sing. You know you want to. And I really don't want to, but I'll get up here. His heart ain't going to be in it. And if you're really that backslid against God and don't want to show a token of appreciation of an offering, then keep your stinking money. Your money perish with you. It's going to burn up one day. I tell you, I've seen so many times God's people say, I'll give 100. I'll give 50. And they do it with a little tremble in their voice because whether you realize it or not, when you do that, you're worshiping God. You think you're just putting money in a preacher's hand to get them on down the road, but it's a sign of worship. And when you come down here and you drop that money in the offering plate, it's a sign of worship. Or when you pull out your phone and you give on tithely, it's a sign of worship. Or when you write out that check, it's a sign of worship because you're remembering. You know, people in hell don't tithe. But God's got you here. Will a man rob God? I don't want to be that man. I want to be faithful. And if you're not giving to God, you ought to get that right with the Lord and start. And I believe God will bless. Preacher, years ago, I'm going to tell you this, and we're going to go to prison. Well, we are. Amen. For years ago, my dad's preaching about tithing, and this fella, I'm going to borrow William's pen because I ain't got one on me. Dad's preaching about it, and this fella met Dad at church and said, Preacher, I just want you to know right now, I can't afford to tithe. I just don't have the money to tithe, Preacher. Dad said, while you're sucking on them cancer sticks, you mean to tell me you can't afford to tithe? I just put William's pen in my mouth and just thought about that. It's not him I'm worried about, it's me. My point tonight is that, man, you know, we could all afford to give. Not grudge nor necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. May God help us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Don't you like the Bible? Don't you like Bible preaching? That's one thing I want to strive to be. I want to preach this book, what it says. Amen. And did you know there's a sacrifice of praise and an offering you ought to give to God in Hebrews 13? That's the fruit of your lips, giving thanks to his name. Amen. Let's stand together.